Listen, I want to jump right in this today. We've been talking about going deeper with God, and we've had a foundational scripture that I've been using each week with that. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And I'll just repeat it to remind you all of, you know, why we do what we do here. You know, why do we talk about the Word of God? Why should you be studying the Word of God for yourself? Even more so than coming and listening to me. You should be studying the Word for yourself. Why? Because it says, verse 16, every scripture is God-breathed, given by His inspiration, and profitable. Very profitable. What is it profitable for? For instruction. We need to be instructed in the things of God. For reproof. For conviction of sin. For correction of error. For discipline and obedience. For training in righteousness. And that is in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action. Thought, purpose, and action. Remember those three words. Thought, purpose, and action. So that, why? Why do we do this? Why is this all happening? So that the man of God, or woman, may be complete. 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 Whole. Nothing missing. Nothing broken. Complete. And proficient. Well-fitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work. For every what? Good work. Last week we talked about how faith honors God. Y'all remember we were talking about how faith honors God, and when we believe what He says and we do what He says, then like Romans 4 says, Abraham's talking about Abraham's faith honored God and was accounted to him as righteousness or right standing. Why? Because Abraham heard and then he acted on what he heard. He heard, he believed, and he acted. He heard, he believed, and he acted. But then Jesus entered the scene, right? And now we have faith in Jesus, which gives us right standing with God. Right? Jesus paid the price once and for all. Once and for all. We don't have to continually sacrifice. We're in a Revelation class. We were talking about communion. We were talking, the Catholic Church came up, and you know they believe in transubstantiation, which means that when they take communion, y'all, how many here's never taken communion before? All right, so you all know what I'm talking about. When they come up and get the bread, they believe that that piece of bread or that loaf or that wafer or whatever they believe that actually transforms into the flesh of Christ as they eat it. That they're actually eating His flesh. And then when they take the juice or wine, if it's wine, they believe that that wine or that juice actually transforms into His blood at that very moment. That's what they believe. But now, what happens when you believe that, and I'm not kicking, listen, what happens when you believe that, that means you're sending Jesus back to the cross over and over and over every time you take communion that way and believe that way. That means He has to go and suffer again and again and again. But He said He did it once and for all. He shed His blood once and for all. And that's for us today. Amen? And that gives us right standing with God. And it's that faith, this faith in what Jesus has done, we talked about last week, that brings heaven to earth. That brings heaven down to earth. But there's a caveat. We have to operate in that faith. We have to operate in that faith. So how do we operate in that faith, you ask? And I'm so glad you did. By our works. Y'all are like saying, oh, what are you talking about, works? You can't get to heaven by works. No. No, you can't. But let's examine this a little bit. Let's look at Abraham again in James chapter 2. Turn over to James chapter 2 in your Bibles. And I could read this whole chapter, but I want to read. I'm going to start at 14. James chapter 2, verse 14 out of the Amplified reads this way. What is the use or profit, my brethren, for anyone to profess to have faith if he has no good works to show for it? Can such faith save his soul? If a brother or sister is poorly clad and lacks food for each day, and one of you says to him, goodbye, keep yourself warm and well fed without giving him the necessities for the body, what good does that do? So also faith, if it does not have works, deeds, and actions of obedience to back it up, by itself is destitute of power. It's inoperative. It's dead. I keep losing my place. But, verse 18, someone will say to you then, you say you have faith, and I have good works. Now you show me your alleged faith apart from any good works, if you can, and I, by good works of obedience, will show you my faith. You believe that God is one, you do well. So do the demons believe and shudder in terror and horror, such as makes a man's hair stand on end and contract the surface of his skin. Are you willing to be shown proof, you foolish, unproductive, spiritually deficient fellow, that faith apart from good works is inactive and ineffective and worthless? Was not our forefather Abraham shown to be justified, made acceptable to God by his works, when he brought to the altar as an offering his own son Isaac? You see that his faith was cooperating with his works. That's a key right there. Faith cooperating with works. You see, his faith was cooperating with his works, and his faith was completed and reached its supreme expression when he implemented it by good works. And so the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed in, adhered to, trusted in, and relied on God, and this was accounted to him as righteousness, as conformity to God's will and thought and deed, and he was called God's friend. You see that a man is justified, pronounced righteous before God through what he does, and not alone through faith, through works of obedience as well as by what he believes. So also with Rahab the harlot, was she not shown to be justified, pronounced righteous before God by good deeds when she took in the scouts or the spies and sent them away by a different route? For as the human body apart from the spirit is lifeless, so faith apart from its works of obedience is also dead. Now, up above that too, he talks about faith without works being dead. In fact, he mentions it three times in that one chapter. And as you know, I mean, in Hebrew, when they repeat something, that means you better pay attention. They're stamping an exclamation point right behind it. Three times he talks about faith without works being dead. Now, we're a faith church, right? Right? Yes. Okay, all right, just checking, making sure y'all still with me. We are a faith church. We believe in overcoming faith. But sometimes there's other things to be done. Heaven's economy, heaven's government, heaven's way of doing things happens in the earth when we combine faith with works. What works am I talking about? Well, Luke 13. Luke 13. You're like, oh, Pastor Todd, you mean I got to... I got to attend every service and pray every hour and feed the poor or clothe the poor, feed the hungry. I got to do all that. That works well. I mean, that can be, but here's what I want to show you. In Luke 13, verse 14. Do you have a new King James, Gene? Can I borrow that? What did I say? Luke. Why are you in Mark? You're trying to confuse me. Man, I can tell who pays attention around here. He just flips over to whatever page he wants to and pretends like he's reading. I'm going to hear about that later. Oh, glory. All right, here we go. Luke 13, 14. He said, "But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath." What did he do? Healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to
work."
Oh, well, what's he saying? Is healing work? Am I reading the right translation here? Huh? Work. Faith combined with work. What does this say work is? Healing. What does Mark say in chapter 16? He says that when we're out preaching the gospel, these signs will follow, right? That word that they say, lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. It's works. It's works. Thank you, Gene. There's that page right there for you. Abraham had faith and believed God would raise up Isaac because of his promise. So as his works, he offered up his only son as a sacrifice at God's request. That sound familiar? Didn't God do the same with his son? Offered up his son as a sacrifice? Once and for all. Once and for all. So what benefits are there in seeing heaven on earth? If our faith in operation is what brings heaven down to earth, what benefits are there of that? Well, in Hebrews 10:39 it says, "But our way is not that of those who draw back to eternal misery or perdition and are utterly destroyed. But we are of those who believe, who cleave to and trust in and rely on God through Jesus Christ the Messiah, and by faith preserve the soul." One of the benefits of seeing heaven on earth is our souls being preserved. What is the soul? We know that we're a three-part being. I mean, you should, if you've been in here any time. And the soul, which is the soulish realm, is our mind, will, and emotions. Now, those have a lot to do with us living here in the earth, don't they? Our body is the physical realm. This is our body, right? We have a body. I mean, we are a spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body. And the spirit is the spiritual realm. Three-part beings, right? Our spirit becomes made anew forevermore at conversion. Don't we believe that? If you get born again, you are a new creature, a new creation. Forevermore. Our body is continually dying in this earth. There's nothing we can do about that. Because of the transgression of Adam, right? He said that death would come in and reign, and our bodies would start to die. It took them a lot longer to die before the flood than after the flood. But our soul, our mind, will, and emotions must be continually renewed while on this earth. Continually renewed while on this earth. Our spirit man's cool. You're born again, you're good to go. Your body's, I know they have all kinds of things that prolong life now. And how many of you used to watch Bionic Man when that was on TV? One of my favorite shows, man. Hey, your elbow messes up, you just go get a bionic one. You're good to go. Your knee starts faltering, you get a bionic. Well, they're kind of doing that now these days. Even hearts, you know, you can get a new heart. Lungs, I mean, good day. The brain, I don't know, that one's a little tougher. Some of us need a new brain. I'm talking about myself. I ain't talking about nobody else in here. But your soul, your mind, will, and emotions must be continually renewed while on this earth. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I know I'm bouncing around a little bit, but I'm trying to make a point. And I'll get to it. Ephesians 4 verse 22. Says, strip yourselves of your former nature. Put off and discard your old unrenewed self, which characterized your previous manner of life and becomes corrupt through lusts and desires that spring from delusion. And be constantly, how often? Once a week. Once a month? Once a day? Constantly. Be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. How many need a new fresh mental attitude from time to time? Every day. Sometimes minute-wise. Therefore, rejecting all falsity and being done now with it, let everyone express the truth with his neighbor, for we are all parts of one body and members one of another. No, and put on a new nature. I skipped one. 24, and put on the new nature, the regenerate self, created in God's image, Godlike, in true righteousness and holiness. And then if you turn over to Romans 12, and I'll just read it off my notes. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So, we're a three-part being. Our soulish realm has three parts. Our mind, will, and emotions. And we need to be renewing our mind constantly. Constantly. You ever heard someone say, I just can't control my emotions? I don't know. I think that's contrary to what the Word of God says. I do. It says, continually renew your mind to the Word. Then your will line up with that Word and your emotions will fall in line. Did y'all get that? Continually renew your mind to the Word and your will, that second part, will line up with that Word and your emotions will fall in line. How many get emotional in here about stuff? I don't mean passionate. You can have excitement about something, but I'm talking emotional, where you just cannot deal with some stuff. The Word is the answer. The Word is the answer. The only way is the washing of the water of the Word of God. That word living sacrifice in verse 12 that we just read in Romans is talking about putting to death or crucifying our flesh on an ongoing basis. You see, Jesus was crucified once and once and for all. And for our salvation, that's all we needed, once. But when it comes to the flesh, the soulish realm, we need to crucify that daily. Daily. Galatians 5:24 says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus, the Messiah, have crucified the flesh, the godless human nature, with its passions and appetites and desires. Jesus sacrificed himself once and for all that our spirit may be born again and made righteous. But this body we live in will die one day and be transformed. But our mind must be continually renewed. And this flesh must be continually crucified. Look at Galatians chapter 5. I know this is a lot of scripture I'm throwing at you today, but I think throwing a lot of scripture at you is okay. Amen. Amen. Because it ain't Todd that transforms you. It's the Word that transforms you. Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk and live habitually. Everybody know what habitually means? In the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh. Of the human nature without God. For the desires, how many know your body has no desires? It says this is a tent that we were, your body is a tent that we are residing. It's a housing unit. The body itself has no desires. It's your mind, will, and emotions. It's the soulish realm that has the desires. For the desires of the flesh are opposing to the Holy Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh, that godless human nature. For these are antagonistic to each other, continually withstanding and in conflict with each other, so that you are not free but are prevented from doing what you desire to do. But if you are guided, led by the Holy Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Remember last week we talked about sons of God are led by the Spirit of God? Verse 19, now the doings, the practices of the flesh are clear. They're obvious. And here they are. A little list for you. Remember, everybody likes lists. Now the doings of the practice of the flesh are clear. They're obvious. They are immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger or ill temper, selfishness, divisions or dissensions, a party spirit, or I think I had a party spirit when I was in college, or factions, sex with peculiar opinions or heresies, envy, drunkenness, this is quite a list, carousing and the like. I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Remember, we talked about the kingdom of God. Where is the kingdom of God? It's in us. Remember, and I put it here for reference. Luke 17, 20 says, asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he replied, Jesus replied to them by saying, the kingdom of God does not come with signs to be observed or with visible display, nor will people say, look, here it is, or see, it is there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you, in your hearts, and among you, surrounding you. It's not some future time. These things, this list, let me make this clear. This list does not keep you from heaven. But it will keep you from your abundant life in this earth. How many have experienced at least one thing on that list that I just read? Steve's the only honest person in the room. Anybody ever been angry? Huh? And I'm not talking about, you know, righteous anger. Anybody ever been in strife? Anybody ever been jealous of a coworker, a neighbor? You ever been selfish, insisting on your own way, not conforming to Corinthians 13? Some flesh is being pressed, hurting. I'm trying to look over here on this list. Immorality. Indecency. idolatry. But, verse 22. But, I love that word, but. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which His presence within accomplishes. And we know this list, don't we? Is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. Against such things there is no law that can bring a charge. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus, the Messiah, have crucified the flesh, the godless human nature with its passions and appetites and desires, if we live by the Holy Spirit. That's our faith, living by the Holy Spirit. Let us also walk by the Spirit. That's our works, walking by the Spirit. It's faith in action. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit. So how do we renew our minds again? Ephesians 5:25. You don't have to turn there. Husbands, love your wives. If that's all we had to do, that'd be all right. But that's not what he's talking about. Husband loves your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. His church. Someone say, I am the church. I am the church. We are the church. If we want to be sanctified and cleansed, how do we do it? It says right here, by the washing of the water of the Word is how we are cleansed, is how we renew our minds continually. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Amen. As we are washed in God's Word, our mind is renewed. We put to death the desires or the fruit of the flesh. And we promote the fruit of the Spirit, which is promoting the kingdom of God within us. So putting faith, our faith has to have works. And I don't mean we got to work our way into heaven. But if we want heaven on earth, we need to be doing some works. Amen? We have to put action to it. What does James say? We got to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. I think hearing will build our faith up. Hearing and hearing and hearing. Why? What? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing will build our faith up. But putting that faith into action is what brings that heaven's economy, that government of heaven, down to earth. Putting our faith into action. We could come in here every Sunday and hear and hear and hear. And man, our faith could be so built up. Woo! We could tell everybody, confess our faith. But we got to be doing. So let's take it back to Mark chapter 16. What does doing look like? Mark chapter 16. Here I am trying to encourage y'all, and I think I'm bringing you down. Oh, I had it all underlined in my other Bible. I had too many Bibles going on this morning. I blame it on Gene. See, Gene, you... He knew I was going to Mark 16. That's what it was. He was just preparing me ahead of time. Let's see here. Give me 1 second. So, Let me just start in 14. He says, afterward he appeared, Jesus appeared to the 11, the apostles themselves, as they reclined at table, and he reproved and reproached them for their unbelief, their lack of what? Faith, and their hardness of heart, because they had refused to believe those who had seen him and looked at him attentively after he had risen from death. And he said to them, we call this the Great Commission, right? He said to them, go into all the world and preach and publish openly the good news, the gospel, to every creature of the whole human race. He who believes, who adheres to and trusts in and relies on the gospel, and him whom it sets forth and is baptized will be saved from the penalty of eternal death. But he who does not believe, who does not adhere to and trust in and rely on the gospel, and in him who it sets forth, will be condemned. And these attesting signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak a new language. They will pick up serpents, and even if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will get well. They will get well. The works that he's talking about, casting out demons, laying hands on the sick and having them recover, speaking in a new language, a new tongue, baptism of the Holy Spirit, not worrying about what can harm you, not giving that our attention. These are the works that we need to combine with our faith to be complete, to see heaven here on earth. Does that make sense? I'm just trying to encourage us, and myself included, to be doing these things, to be doers of what the Word says. The Word says that we can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. The Word says that if we come across a foul spirit, we can cast that spirit out. Spirit of suicide is a demonic attack. It's a demonic attack. So when you come, and how many have ever crossed someone's path, it may have even been a friend, a family member, or just an acquaintance, or just some stranger, and you discerned that there was a spirit on them. And it may not have been of suicide, but just a, I don't know, a murderous, just evil spirit. I'm telling you what, we have the power to cast that spirit. And listen, why do we have to lay down our pride? And because their life may depend on it. Their very life may depend on it. I know these are things people don't maybe necessarily want to hear about as Christians that we need to be doing, but it's what we need to be doing. As these days get shorter, they're not getting longer, people. The time will come when this earth will be rolled up and it'll be too late. There is a time when it's going to be too late for people to come into the eternity of God. There is a time that it will be too late. Listen, I was one of those that before I got born again, I knew of God. He'd sent people across my path. I probably too numerous to count. Oh, you know, I'll do that later. Let me live my life. I'll do that later. I believe in it, but I'm not ready for it. Let me do that later. Man, there are people out there. I was one of them. Thank God for all the little seeds that were planted along my life. And then finally, one day, it took a beautiful woman to say, come on, let's go into the house of God. And I did, and I gave my life. There are millions and millions and millions of people out there that need that same invitation. They need us. They need us. They are desiring it, whether they understand that or not. They are desiring a change in their life. Whether they show signs of it, they could be the hardest, most stubborn person, doing the most vile acts. It doesn't matter. They still, somewhere inside of them, they are desiring what we have. And we have to give it to them. We must. It's what the Great Commission is all about. And sometimes you can witness to them by laying hands on them and healing them. Sometimes you can witness to them by casting out a demon on them. Sometimes you can witness to them just by loving them. Listen, it's not all about that. You just love them. You can love them into the kingdom. Right? Isn't it Jude that says sometimes you have to pull them and yank them out from the fire? Sometimes you just love them. Sometimes you just love them out of it. Well, I think that's enough for to think about. Amen. We sing about it. We talk about it. Heaven on earth. Do we see it? I'd venture to say not as much as we sing about and talk about it. I think it's time to start seeing it. I think the time is now to start seeing it. You want to see restoration? Tony Cromer shared something with me, and I've been thinking about it and meditating on it and talking to God about it. He said, we need to move from restoration to resurrection, because some things are dead and just need to be resurrected. Some things are dead and need to be resurrected. Sometimes our works are dead and we need to resurrect them. I'm talking about the church universal. I'm not here to condemn any person for what they do or don't do. But we need to be about the Father's business. Amen? So that we can see these things that we sing about and talk about and read about. But let us be doers of the word. Not only hearers or listeners or readers, but let's be doers. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't that encouraging?
Yes.
We all need to be about the Father's business. We can't expect someone else to be about the Father's business and then we just enjoy the privilege of it. No, we all got it. And it's different for each one of us. Right? Remember we shared, being led by the Spirit is going to be different for each one of us. You know, just because someone has no problem going and laying hands on someone and we see healing, that doesn't mean we all have to be healed. The gifts vary. And that's another subject for another time. Healing and faith and administration. All kinds of stuff in there. Anyways, I think that's enough for today. Hopefully I've got you thinking, pondering, questioning. Questioning is good. There's nothing wrong with questioning, because then you can get answers when you question. Just make sure the answer lines up with this right here. Amen? Father, we do. We thank you for days like this where we can just come together as a body of believers, like-minded believers. We can hear your word. Let your word penetrate us and take root in us so that it can grow and we can take that growth outward. Because we know there are people that need us. They're desperate for us. They need what we have. But they can't get what we have unless we give it to them. So Lord, seal this word today to our hearts and let us be doers, people of action, when it comes to that word. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.